Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? So great to see you all here today. My name's Jamal Baker, and I have the incredible privilege of serving as the Atlanta campus pastor for Chapel Hill. Just want to welcome you today. I want to give a great big welcome to these Georgia State students who are hanging out with us this morning. We filled up two sections with them. All these beautiful ladies, our guest of our sister Ray, she does some work at Georgia State and invited them all out today. So we're so glad to have you. I understand some of them are AKAs. Is that right? Some of them are AKAs. Won't hold that against you. Married to a Delta. Mama is a Delta, but it's all good. It's all good. It's all good. I'm a nothing. Nothing but a blood-bought follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all I am. Amen. Amen. But we're so glad to have you here today. So, Chapel Hill family, let's make them feel welcome, all right? Amen. All right, I just want to mention two quick things. Next week, immediately following the worship experience, the 11 o'clock worship experience is our Growth Track one-day class. You can sign up for that. If you just want to do it easy, you can just text the word one day to the number 484848. You can sign up for that. That is our pathway to membership. It's our pathway to find out how you can get involved here at Chapel Hill. So we want you to be aware of that. Amen. All right, let's get ready to get into the word. Before we do, join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for your presence in this place already. And God, right now, we give you this time. We give you this space. Lord, open your word. So the entrance of your word, it brings understanding. The entrance of your word, it breaks shackles. It transforms hearts and minds. Lord, transform us today. Father, let your word speak to us with specificity. Lord, you have brought us into this place to hear a particular word for a particular circumstance for a specific time. Lord, let every heart be ready and open for what you sent us here to receive. And God will give you praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are on day 7 of what we have called our 40 days of faith. It's been powerful. We've encouraged you to include some fasting and prayer during this 40-day period. You don't have to go the whole 40 days without eating. Let me just give you an example. People have said, Pastor, what are you doing? Here's what I'm doing. I am doing no meat for 40 days. That's my fast. I'm doing no meat for 40 days. And then sprinkled in there are a few days where I'm doing no food at all. All right? And so people have done all kinds of things, but we want to, I've been teaching on Wednesday nights about the power of fasting. And so I want to encourage you to be a part of that. Why are we doing this? Because we want to know Jesus better. Why are we doing this? Because we want to be free in our relationship with him. Why are we doing this? Because we want to serve God with renewed and focused purpose. Amen? And so as we dive into the second week of this message series, did Jesus really mean that? You know, I was thinking this week, you know, people just see things differently. People have different ideas about life, different ideas about how to engage their world. We probably saw that in a very strong way even this week, as you got the Senate hearings going on, and you probably have had conversations with people, and people are on all different perspectives about what they believe about what's going on. See, the reason for that is that our viewpoints, all of our viewpoints, are established through our life experiences. And it requires a transformational work in our hearts to see things from heaven's viewpoint. And that's what we kicked off this series talking about last week, that Jesus is sitting on this hillside pronouncing these truths that theologically is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And what he is doing as he sits on that hill is he is positioned himself as heaven's authority, saying, this is heaven's position on these topics. And in order for us to wrestle with or grasp heaven's position, it takes a transformational work to take place in our hearts. And one of the things I said to you last week is that there was this convergence of three that took place as Jesus was speaking. It was the crowd. He spoke to the crowd, and the crowd represents the world, the culture, the cultural influences. And then you have the Christ who was there speaking and teaching. And in between the Christ and in between the crowd, there are the disciples, those of us who are seeking to follow Christ. And what we find is there's a tension to be pulled towards the culture's perspective, the world's view. And Jesus is on this other side saying, this is heaven's view. And we find ourselves caught between the two. Anybody been caught between the two? And that's the reality. And that's the struggle. That's the challenge that we have. In fact, Mark Twain gave this great quote as he wrestled with the whole idea of Scripture. He says, it ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. See, those are the ones that gets me. The mysterious questions, I don't spend that much time on those, but it's those words of Jesus that I understand. See, sometimes the better we understand the words of Jesus, the harder they are for us to accept. See, when we get the clarity, we're like, did you really mean that I was supposed to live like that? Or is this just a nice story? And see, as I told you last week, we're going to be looking over these next few weeks in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Because his words are so powerful, so important, and they represent the official position of heaven. So Jesus says something as we open up today, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. He says these words, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. Did he really mean that? You, followers of Christ, are the light of the world. I mean, I read the word and it says God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. I can get that. So God, you are the light. But then Jesus says, let me help clarify that for you. You are the light of the world. When I hear that, I think, oh, if the lighting of the world depends on me, it's going to be a dim place, y'all. It's going to be a dim place. So what is he saying to us? What does he mean? You are the light of the world. See, is he saying that I am to produce the light? Is that what he's saying? Let me illustrate it like this. See, think about the moon. See, the moon doesn't produce light, but it gives light. See, moonlight is actually sunlight. So how is moonlight produced? Moonlight is not produced. It is reflected. See, sunlight is produced, but moonlight is reflected. So what Jesus is saying is you are to be not the producer of the light, but the reflector of the light. You are like a moon. The light is produced by the sun. It bounces off of your life into the lives of others. It gives you a whole new take on, I'm about to moon you. It's a whole new take on it. Because what we as followers of Christ are called to do is to reflect the light of the S-O-N. Not the S-U-N, but the S-O-N. We are sunlight reflectors. The light's not my light, but I allow it to bounce off of my life so that my light will shine. It's borrowed from him. Amen? So that's what he's called us to do, to be reflectors of the light. And that's exactly what this 40 days of faith is all about. And by the way, if you are late in joining in, you can join in and get the daily devotional for the 40 days of faith. You can, again, text the word faith to 484848. If you text that word, you will get the daily devotional if you want to participate. Now, look at something else Jesus says about light. He says, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Now, that doesn't mean that we put on a show, but it does mean that the light of our lives is going to be seen. See, as light, in some cases, you will be a warning to some people. See, your light will warn people about the dangers of continuing to live in a place of darkness spiritually. So your light cannot be ignored, but there's something else about light. You know, light is attractive. Look at what Jesus said in verse 16. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. See, the good deeds that we do are not to draw people's attention to us. The good deeds that we do are to say, hey, let me tell you about the one who has empowered me to do this thing that I just did. It's not about me. I'm pointing you to someone else who is, oh, so attractive. You know how in the summer, you turn on your porch light and the bugs just get attracted to that light. I mean, you can't even sit down and have a glass of lemonade in the evening because the bugs are attracted, right? And so there's a few scientific theories about why bugs are attracted to light. And one of those scientific theories says that the bugs use moonlight, natural light, or sunlight to navigate their way through dark places. But when you turn on the porch light, it's an artificial light. And that artificial light tricks the bugs. And they think it may be moonlight, or they think it may be the reflection of the sunlight, and they gravitate towards it. See, it's just like what happens to us in real life. See, there's some artificial lights that get shined in our lives, the artificial light of drinking and smoking and drugging and sexing, and the artificial light of getting caught up in social media and thinking that your value is attached to social media, and because you didn't get 100 likes, nobody likes you. See, we got all of these artificial lights that we get attracted to, and just like bugs, we run to them. And you know what happens to those bugs, right? All night long, they're bouncing against the light. They're bouncing against the light. But where do you find them in the morning? Dead on the porch. Dead on the porch. And I don't know, there might be some people in this room like me who have had some run-ins with artificial light. And I'm thinking, this is the light that guides me. But oh no, it was the light that entrapped me. It wasn't really light. It was artificial light. And there I was, dead on the porch in the morning. Sometimes called a hangover. I know y'all real Christian. Y'all know nothing about that. Brother Ronald, it's just me and you. They don't know anything about that. They don't know anything about that. They were saved from birth. I understand. But the reality is that we are to be the kind of light that points people to the true light. That points people to the light that saves, the light that delivers, the light that sets free. As we sang in that song, the light that surrounds us with protection and favor and power and deliverance. Not the light that isn't really light, but it would destroy us. See, as a light, you are attractive and you can help guide people. But you know something that is interesting? Even the smallest light can help you find your way in a dark place. There's this wonderful invention that they put on cell phones called a flashlight. And even in the darkest place, this thing can be a lifesaver. It's so bright, it's about to put Erica's eyes out over here. But I wonder, does anybody else have one of these? Could you turn yours on? Let's see what happens if you turn yours on. Oh, whoa, lights, lights, lights. Back at me, right? Back at me. Whoa. Oh, my goodness. Look at this. See, here's the truth. The truth is we're just like this. See, you might be, students at Georgia State, you might be a little light in the midst of a real dark place in the dorm, a real dark place at the party, a real dark place in the classroom, a real dark place in the cafeteria. Students, my transit students, you might be the only light on the football team, the only light on the cheerleading squad, the only light in the cafeteria. But see, in a dark place, when you shine a light like this, it cannot be ignored. And it helps people find the true light. Okay, thank you for your group participation today. Turn the lights back on. You know, I heard a song from a long time ago. It said, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine." I want to encourage you. Let your light shine in dark places. You might be the only light in your community. You might be the only light in the on that work team that you're a part of. Let it shine. But there's something else that it says about light. Something else that Jesus said. He talked about salt. And he said that you are the salt of the earth. And when he said you are the salt of the earth, it wasn't an insult. It was a compliment, because in the ancient times, salt was a commodity. It was valuable. He was saying you are very valuable. Salt could be used to buy and trade things. Salt was a valuable commodity. And he's saying you are valuable to the earth. You are valuable in this sphere as my representative. But then there's something else that he said. He said, see, salt is a preservative. That's a powerful characteristic of salt. Listen, my grandmother was from the country. And right outside of her house, she had this little room. We called it the side porch. And it was a fully enclosed area, but it wasn't climate controlled. And she had these little racks in the ceiling. And hanging from those racks were meat that she had salted. And she would salt that meat. Sometimes we go down to South Georgia and buy a half of a cow or a half of a pig, and she put that in the refrigerator, and then she cut that thing up, and then she takes some of that meat and salt that meat and hang it from that ceiling. And then early in the morning, she'd go in that room and pull some of that meat. Some of it had been hanging there for months, and it wouldn't even spoil, because salt is a preservative. And she'd take that 3-month-old meat that's had that salt on it. Come on, Cindy, you following me, right? And she slide into the kitchen and that skillet, and man, that meat starts to simmering. And I'm like, "Woo! This is some good stuff." Nobody would have thought it was 3 months old. It had been preserved by salt, and that's what salt does. Salt is a preserver. So Christ in you is the most powerful ingredient in the world, and it can preserve the culture from spoiling. Christ in you, he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's saying you are a preserving agent in the culture. But there's something else that salt does. Salt adds flavor. See, some of you have been to the hospital, or some of you have family in the hospital, and when they're in the hospital, what do they ask you for? "Baby, could you sneak in some real food? Because this stuff that they're serving, it's so bland. It's got no flavor. It usually doesn't have any salt." So you, as salt of the earth, you are the flavor for the culture. Oh, don't think that you are irrelevant. You are quite relevant. You can flavor the culture. I mean, you are a representative of the Alpha and the Omega, the great and the mighty God, the one who was and is to come. You are the flavor of the world. But there's something else. Salt maintains its integrity. See, Matthew 5:13, it says this. He says, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. The reality is that salt is salty. Of all of the things that are in your cabinet that might go bad, salt is usually not one of those. And so the truth is that salt has the capacity to maintain its saltiness or maintain its integrity. And if there is anything that the world needs today, it's for Christ's followers to maintain their integrity. Do you know what integrity is? Integrity is who you are when nobody's looking. Integrity is who you are when nobody can hear what's going on. Are you the same when they can see you as you are when they cannot? That's what integrity is, and that's what God has called us to be. And if the world needs anything, it's Bible believers, followers of Christ, who have integrity, who are the same in every situation, who are the same under all circumstances. Let me leave you with this thought here as we move on from this. It says, be who you are, what you are, wherever you are, for as long as you are. Let's read that aloud together. 1, 2, 3, read. Be who you are, what you are, wherever you are, for as long as you are. Have integrity. Jesus talked about something else. He said that we were salt and light, but he also addressed the issue of anger in Matthew chapter 5. Looking at verse 21, it says this. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, raka, it's a word that means you idiot or you good for nothing person. He says, anyone who says raka is answerable to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the Jewish Supreme Court of the day. And then he goes on to say this, but anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Well, Pastor, if getting angry is going to send me to hell, just let me get a ticket. Just let me get a ticket. So is that what he really meant? Did Jesus really mean that? In fact, he gave some clarification through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 26. And he says it this way. In your anger, do not sin. Okay, I can take a breath now. Because he's not saying if you get angry. He's saying when you get angry. Okay, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I can get angry. I got a witness over here with my sister Erica. You're not talking about yourself. You're talking about somebody you saw. Yeah. He says, in your anger, do not sin, which means that your anger can be carried to an unproductive place. But then he says this, he gives these instructions. He says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So what he's saying is if you allow your anger to brim up and to simmer over into the next day, you are inviting the enemy to influence your life. If you allow your anger to be something that you hold on to and you carry it over, you know, I'm going to stew on this all night long. I'm going to ruminate on this all night long. Let me add some seasoning to this stuff. I'm going to let this thing bubble. I'm going to let this thing simmer. I'm going to let this thing get good and seasoned well so that in the morning, I'm going to tell them all about themselves. See, he's saying when we carry anger to that degree, that what we actually do is create a place of entry for the enemy to come in and wreak havoc in our lives. He's saying don't allow your anger to go like that. Now, there are two New Testament words that are used for anger. And the first word is the word thumos, which is where we get the word thermos from. And it's, you know, you can keep your soup hot in a thermos. And the picture of this type of anger is that quick flash anger. It's that anger where, it, it's like if you light a straw and it just goes, whew. It's that anger that pops up quickly. So in talking about this type of anger, can I just do a little quick survey? Let's do a little survey on anger. You don't have to raise your hands. Just raise them internally. Amen. You raise them internally, nobody can judge you. So let me ask this question. Number one, when driving, how often do you use your horn? Number one, rarely, if ever. Oh, you're just so patient with this Atlanta traffic. You're so patient. Or number two, as needed, at least once a day. Or number three, it's the most used part of my car. Get a driver's license, would you? Trying to go somewhere here in the ATL. If that's you, just internally raise your hand. And number two, at a restaurant, how often do you complain about food? Number one, never. You're good. Just whatever you put on my plate. Thank you. I'm grateful. Thank you. You know, it's people in Africa starving. I'm grateful. And then, number two, only if it's cold or if there are too many bugs in it. Okay, that's just nasty. Let's just move on. And then number three, regularly, and I usually threaten that I'm going to announce it to everyone in the restaurant until they get it right. I have sat across the aisle from that person. Let me see. I'm sure it's no one here. And then number three. All right, here's the last one. While waiting in a supermarket express checkout line, what do? I meditate quietly and patiently. Lord, I'm so grateful that I get to stand in this line for 15 extra minutes while all of the workers, they walk around. They could be helping me, but Lord, thank you for helping me work on my patience. Thank you, Lord. Maybe that's you. Let's move on to get closer to me. Number two, I count to see if anyone has more than 12 items. 13! They got, do y'all see this? They have 13 in the back. The basket is brimming over. It's 13. Go over there. This is the express lane here. Can I get some help? Or are you this person? I threaten anyone who even looks like they're going to use a coupon. There needs to be a separate line for the coupon people. I mean, seriously. Come on, I'm just trying to get me a bottle of smart water and get onto the house. That's all I've got, that one item. And there I am behind coupon lady. But see, these are some of the everyday frustrations of life that we experience. But that's not really the kind of anger that Jesus was saying gets you in trouble. Proverbs 22 and 24, it says, do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered. See, there's another type of anger that he's talking about that is a troublesome anger. And he didn't use the word thumos in Matthew chapter 5. He used the word orgulos, which means this long-lived, internalized, slow cooker, crock pot type of anger. It's allowed to simmer. This is the kind of anger that might originate in your life on the playground when you're 8 years old, when they didn't pick you. I never got picked. And so every time somebody does something, you remember, there I am, not getting picked again. You know, or it might be the words that continue to play in your mind that your parents said or a family member said or someone said about you. And it brings up that anger and it just simmers year after year and month after month. And then sometimes it'll explode all over everybody. And they're going, what's his problem? What's her issue? I mean, all I said was. But then some of you may be saying, oh no, Pastor, see, well, if that's how it is, then I don't have that kind of issue with anger. I'm coming for you too. See, those are the exploders and the road rage people. But see, there are some of you who are not exploders. You are imploders. Yeah, so you're that person where someone does something to you, or there's these things that are going on inside and you keep it inside and you keep a smile. Oh, bless Jesus. How you doing today? Oh, I am wonderful. Highly favored of the Lord. But inside, you are simmering. You are steaming. Oh, yeah, it's boiling. And see, and then you won't explode on people, but this is what you'll do. Here's what you'll do. Somebody asks you, hey, can you help out with this particular thing? Yeah, I'll be there at this time. Sure, I'll be glad to do it. I'll be there right on time. And you walk away. I ain't about to show up over there. I don't care what they're thinking about. I'm not doing that. And then you don't show up. And you know, because I didn't show up, they're in a bind. I got them. See, that's that passive, aggressive kind of anger that gets done with a smile. But God is saying, hey, be careful. See, this is the kind of anger that will make you a qualifier for God's judgment, because he's saying it's an underhanded, it's a wicked use of the anger of God. You're allowing the enemy to drive how you express your emotion. He says this in Matthew 5:23. He says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. See, I told you last week that if you're going to step into this 40 days of faith, if you're going to step into a place where you are asking for more of God to be in your life, it means you're probably going to have some difficult conversations. Over the next 40 days, you're going to have to get real with some people and get real about some things. Because he's saying, listen, if you carry that stuff, you can come to church week after week after week after week, but you're carrying that stuff. You're coming in the same and leaving the same. So there may be some difficult, get real conversations that you need to have. Now, there's one more thing that Jesus talked about. And this is going to be a fun topic. He talked about lust. Whew. Y'all just going to shout me down in here, ain't you? Thank you, Pastor. I really want you to talk about that today. I was praying the pastor would talk to me about my lust. Matthew 5:27, it says this. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Oh, that's just great, Jesus. That's just wonderful, Jesus. You got me already. But did Jesus really mean that? So let's continue to look at scripture so that scripture can interpret scripture, which is one of the primary rules for scripture interpretation. Psalm 139, verse 13, it says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. See, this scripture is helping us understand what Jesus is saying about the purpose of our bodies. See, our bodies are created uniquely and beautifully. We are intended to long for and to desire intimate connection through sexual contact. But he is saying it has to be done within the confines of marriage. That is the place in which I have created it. And I believe that Jesus was speaking to first century men here in particular, who were accustomed to using and abusing women for their own purposes and their own pleasures. And I believe Jesus, in his great foresight, he knew that one day, if men did not manage their lust well, if they did not deal with it properly, that there would one day be a hashtag Me Too movement. Oh, yeah. He knew that that would happen. And he's saying, listen, don't. It needs to start with what you do with your eyes, brothers. And Sisters, I won't leave y'all out. Because I know about y'all too. We're all just human. And what he's making this point. He's trying to help us understand. I'm concerned not just about what you do with your bodies, but I'm concerned about what you do with your heart. Because the way that you manage and care for your heart will determine what your body eventually does. So he raises the bar and he says, it's adultery if you start with it in your heart. Notice it when it's at the heart level so that you can prevent it from going to the physical. See, his words are intended to be a safeguard for us. His words are intended to keep us from violating one another. His words are intended to keep us from misusing the purpose for which we have been designed. I heard our lead pastor, Pastor Dave, say something. It was a conversation he was having with a young man this week, and he said these words to this young man. He said, son, inside of you is an old man who is yet to come. He's the older you, and he's begging you not to mess him up in your youth. He's begging you, don't make choices in your youth that will cost me later. Don't make those choices. And when I heard him say that, I mean, it just gripped my heart, and because I was so heartbroken this week as I watched someone I've looked up to for so many years, Bill Cosby, led away in shackles. My God, help us. And I certainly didn't look with judgment and condemnation. I looked and said, except for the grace of God, that's Jamal Baker right there. But Jesus was trying to teach them, listen, be careful what you do in your youth. He said, but I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman, looks at a man lustfully, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Then he goes on and he says this. Let me tell you how you deal with this. He says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, this is what the video was about. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. He was trying to tell us, listen, he's not literally saying go gouge out your eye if you looked at that woman like the crazy video showed. What he's saying is, if something leads you to this place, do whatever is necessary to get free. And what you do, it might feel as painful as having your eye gouged out, but if it's that painful, do it anyway. Because the costs are so much higher than you can ever imagine. Do whatever is necessary to get that thing right. I don't know. It might be something you have on your phone. It may be something you have on your computer. It might be something that you have TV-wise. It might be that relationship that you're in. Oh, don't stone me. Don't stone me. Don't stone me. But here's what I can tell you. If you, from experience, if you're going to break free, oh, it's going to be painful. It's going to be difficult. And then for some of you young people who may not be married, and you're saying, you know what? Okay. Marriage is going to solve this for me. See, once I get married, you know, and it's all legal and it's all blessed, then I'm not going to have to resist temptation like that anymore. I won't struggle like that anymore. You know how I learned that that is a foolish idea? I learned it on my honeymoon. Yeah. See, I tried that. I got married. I said, this is good. It's going to work this thing out. And so there I am with my lovely wife honeymooning in St. Thomas some 19 years, 3 months, and 18 days ago. But who's counting? Who's counting? Who's counting? walking down the beach holding the hands of, whew, so fine. And it's like, man, how you get her? I don't even know, man. I don't even know. And I'm walking down the beach with her, and then I realize, wait a minute. There's some other fine women on the beach. You mean I can still see them? But I'm married. I thought it was going to do something with my eye. No, I can still see them. It's for real, isn't it? You know what I'm talking about, James. Because both of us married above our pay grade, way above our pay grade, and we're still struggling. And so when you talk about this whole eye gouging scenario, what it sometimes means is that you need to tell somebody. You need to get real about where your struggle is. See, someone's like, you know what? I'm gonna go in my room, I'm gonna get down on my knees, I'm gonna pray on the side of the bed, and Jesus is gonna fix it. Nope. He said, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, and the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. There is a power in confession. You know why? Because confession shines light into the place. It shines light into the space, and it brings freedom to the confessor. So for some of you, even the idea of talking to somebody about what's going on, it will feel like an eye-gouging experience. Do it anyway. Do it anyway. So we have this thing. My wife and I, we just have a transparent relationship. And I'll tell her, girl, whew, I saw somebody today. So this keeps us free. See, now some of y'all's relationships can't handle this. So if you can't do this in your relationship, don't be jealous. Just find another way. Find somebody else who's safe to talk to. But I can talk to her. And I can tell her, girl, do you know, as old as I am, this girl was trying to flirt with me at the bank. What did she even see? I don't know. And man, she was cute too, though. Seriously. And then she can say to me, you know what? I was in Walmart. And wow. I was like, yeah, go on, tell me about it. What did he look like? What, he was tall, wasn't he? I know he was tall. We've just learned, see, when we keep it real, we keep it safe. So you got to find a place where you can keep it real. It might not be your husband. It may not be your wife. It might not be the girlfriend or boyfriend. But you got to find a safe place. Someone who will help you deal with the truth as it is. Amen? It's so important. Accountability is important. I'm about ready to close. See, I want to kind of wrap up where I started last week as I talked about the nature of our thirst and our hungers. Because Jesus said these words. We talked about it last week. He said, those who thirst and hunger after righteousness shall be filled. See, the reality is that you are thirsty and you are hungry. And righteousness is what he's calling us to. But the truth is that we are inclined to lean towards things that are not righteousness in order to quench that thirst and that hunger. And what I want you to understand is that even in the midst of lust, what you are looking for is Jesus. What you are looking for is his presence. What you are looking for is his righteousness, which means right standing with him. He wants you to be in right standing with him so that you will never be entrapped and ensnared by that which can destroy you. Young men, there's an old man crying out. Don't go there. Please protect me later. Young women, There's a young woman saying, please, don't use yourself like that. Protect me later. Because here's the reality. Yes, there is forgiveness. God forgives. He redeems. He restores. He renews. Praise God for that. But there are still natural consequences that we still may have to walk through, even though we are forgiven. And that old man, that old woman is saying, please, reach for righteousness, because it will satisfy. This other stuff, it will not. Amen. Well, listen, let's just thank God for his word. Now, before I close, I want to pray with you. I don't know what parts of this message the Lord has used to speak to you. I don't know what parts are relevant to you, but you know. So would you bow your heads with me? I want to encourage you to make an altar right where you are. Perhaps, as we talked about being salt and light, that resonated with you and you recognize some areas where you could be better with that. Perhaps as we talked about anger, you realize, yes, I still need the Lord to help me deal with some of the root causes of that. Perhaps as we talked about lust, that really registered in your heart and your mind saying, Lord, help me in this area. And so right now, I just want to pray for you. Lord Jesus, you know the needs of every person sitting in this room. You know what they are challenged by. And you know those areas that you're calling them to let you come into to heal. And now right there where you are, just ask him, Lord, come into that place. Just ask him, Lord, help me in this area. I want to be salt. I want to be light. I need help with representing you well. I want to deal with my anger. I want to deal with my lust. Lord, help me. And Father, I pray for a supernatural dispensation of your grace. Touch the hearts of your people right now in this moment. Quench that thirst. Satisfy that hunger with your presence and with your truth. And now you might be in this room today, and the truth is you are far outside of a relationship with Jesus. You have not made him your Lord and Savior. You need him to forgive you of your sin. And in this moment, you recognize that you need to make that transition. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to come up to the front. But I will ask you to slip up your hand on the count of three, because I want to pray with and for you. And so if that's you and you know that you're not right with Jesus, but you want to be right with Jesus, on the count of three, slip up your hand. And I will pray with you. One, two, I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Three. Yes, I see hands going up. Yes, yes. Thank you, thank you. Yes, hands going up on every side of the room. And now simply just pray this prayer with me. Put it in your own words, but pray this prayer with sincerity. Just say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. Lord, forgive me of my sin. And now simply say to him, I believe that when you died on the cross, you died for me. And then say, I believe that when you were raised on the third day, you were raised for me. And now just tell him this, Jesus, I call you my Lord. I call you my Savior. And now simply say this: from today, I'll follow you with all of my heart and all of my soul. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's give God praise for the work he's doing in people's lives today. Amen. Well, listen, if you made a decision for Christ, babe, hand me that connect card and that envelope too, please. Thank you. If you made a decision for Christ today, we just want you to let us know by completing this connect card. Just indicate that you made a decision for him, what that decision was. Also, if you have a prayer need, then we would love for you to enter the prayer request on the bottom of this card. We actually pray over these on Wednesday nights during our prayer service. We'd love to invite you to be a part of that. But you can turn this card in the next few moments as we receive our tithes and our kingdom builders offerings. Also, I want to say, if you would, most of our people give online, but here's what I'd like you to do. Just as a point of reference, I'd like you to take out an envelope, because I want to pray as a point of contact with you and for you over this envelope as we prepare to give. I want to say thank you for being generous with your tithes and your offerings, your kingdom builders offerings. It is making an impact in our community, making an impact around the world as we support missionaries, as we have our food pantry here in this community, as we participate in other outreaches. Your giving makes all of that possible, and I want to say thank you for it. Now, if you have that envelope, just hold it up. If you're there with your wife or some family member with you, just grab their hand as we join together in faith, because I want to pray God's blessing over you as you give in faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to give. And Lord, as we sow into your kingdom, Lord, pour back into us. Meet every need. Just like your word says, you will supply all of our need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And Father, I pray for every giver in this offering. Lord, open up the windows of heaven. Pour them out a blessing that they do not have room enough to receive, oh God. Lord, as they water others, let them be refreshed and renewed in their lives. Thank you for meeting every need. In Jesus' name, amen.